Please turn in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 658. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1036. So today's message is entitled The Common Denominator. And this chapter is 26 verses. So we're going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to just start with one verse, the 16th verse, but you'll need to keep your Bibles open because as I go through each slide, I'll be referring you back to the verses that that slide addresses. All right. So here's verse 16. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die! Exclamation mark. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void, Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit upon us now, that we'd be able to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal, and that this preacher not getting your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go through each slide and then refer back to the scriptures. So keep your Bibles open. Our teacher is trying to discern the meaning of life. Remember, the context for him is always under the sun, right? Under the sun, under the heavens. That's the argument and the contrast of what we've been looking at. It may seem strange to us that he says twice in this chapter, I thought in my heart. Right? Our physical heart's position in our bodies yields an obvious metaphor, right? It's this, our center, like we talked about here. Our center. And remember that Mary, Jesus' mother, was said to treasure things she was told in her heart. Often in scripture, it attributes to the heart things that we today associate with our minds, like perception and understanding, thinking, imagination, wisdom, so on, you know. The heart has emotional elements as well and is said to incline, to prompt, be steadfast, willful, and more. The condition of our heart before God is central. We are called to be pure in heart, which also means to be single-hearted. There is so much more to say about the human heart, but I'm just going to quote the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Koheleth, our teacher and preacher, that's where the Hebrew name of this book, Ecclesiastes, comes. That's how we get Ecclesiastes, Koheleth. He says that in his heart, he could experience pleasure and delight. And when he says, I said in my heart, he's referring to having an internal dialogue. You ever do that? Kind of talk to yourself through things, about things, kind of figure things out. Well, that's what he's doing in this chapter. In fact, this whole book. In his heart, he's trying to discern the meaning of life, right? There is a common denominator in this that determines the answers, the conclusions to which he comes. Therefore, I thought it might be helpful, you're going to be very excited about this, for us to have a short, simple lesson on junior high math and fractions. I just wish Butch was here for it. Okay. So you all remember that those are fractions, right? So our teacher, he's trying to come up with this formula, figure out the meaning of life. Now, anybody remember with what part's the numerator? The top part, right? And the bottom is the denominator. Numerator, denominator. Now, this is my fifth grade teacher told me, and I still remember it today. The way you can remember that is North Dakota, right? Numerator, denominator, North Dakota. Now you'll always know what numerator and denominator is. Okay, so what we're trying to do is find the common denominator. Anybody know what the common denominator for these fractions are? 12, very good. Okay, and how we get there is we find out what's the lowest number that all the denominators will divide evenly into, right? And then to come up with the right numerator for that denominator, what we're actually doing is multiplying each of the original ones by 1, right? So that doesn't, you multiply anything by 1, you haven't changed the value, right? So in the first case, 1/2, we're multiplying it by 6 over 6. 6 over 6 is 1, right? In the second one, we're multiplying it 4 over 4, 3 over 3, and 2 over 2. And you end up with this equation here. Make sense? All right. There's going to be a quiz after service. All right. So you understand that the common denominator, the way to solve this to find the common denominator, it was 12. All right. So in this life, death is the common denominator. Kohelet says this explicitly in our central verse 16, which is also on the front of your bulletin, right? We just read, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered in days to come. Both will be forgotten like the fool. The wise man, too, must die. Everybody dies. All right. So where else do I get this idea from? Well, in verse 3, it says, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Our life here, whether it's 40 years, 100 years, compared to eternity, it's just a few days. Very short, right? Little speck on the timeline of eternity. And then in verse 12, he refers to the king's successor. Well, the king is succeeded after he dies. And in verse 14, the wise man has his eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And what is the same fate? Death. Verse 15, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? Verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. When do you get the inheritance? After the person dies, right? Verse 21, for a man may do well his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. The parent leaves all that they have owned to the child or someone else. So he begins his investigation. And he decides to devote part of his life to pleasure, pursuing pleasure in this life. Verse 1 and 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. What also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Verse 10. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Right? And we know that Kohelet is often speaking with the voice of the author, King Solomon, who was in position to experience pleasures without end, right? He could do whatever he wanted. So he experienced pleasure to no end. And then he says, I tried cheering myself with wine, verse 3, and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. So this is still part of the experiment. It's not mindless or without purpose, but he's like, I'm going to see this through. And of course, wine can be applied today to many other things. Anything alcohol, of course, anything mind-altering. Drugs, of course. Verse 4, I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. What were the vineyards? Grapes. And what were the grapes used for? To make wine. Now, many people are confused about alcohol in the Bible. Wine is often described as a gift from God, the wine of gladness. But there's also many stern warnings in the scripture. Here's one such admonition from King Solomon. It's in Proverbs 23, starting the 29th verse. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? I like that one. Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a vapor. Next, we look at wealth in his life. Verses 7 and 8. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Remember, again, that this scripture is filled with many autobiographical references to King Solomon. And King Solomon's wealth was literally world, then known world's renown. He was famous for it. He pursued wealth. Didn't stop there. He tried to find the meaning of life by exploring sex. Can sex satisfy the desires of the heart? Verse 8, I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men, right? Wine, women, and song. You ever heard that expression? Wine, women, and song. But note that the scriptures report that King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you might argue that the wives helped keep peace with the surrounding nations as they cemented alliances with the ruling monarchies, right? And that led to prosperity. Right? King Solomon would marry Pharaoh's daughter to cement that political relationship. So you could make that argument. The problem with that argument is that the concubines don't fit into the equation. There is a lot of folly in this world, and he addresses folly quite a bit in this chapter. Laughter, I said, verse 2, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? Verse 3, he said he embraced folly. Verse 12, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. You go on cable looking for a movie there, you'll see a lot of madness and folly. Verse 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. There are certainly blessings and ways that wisdom is better. Folly will cause you to fall for sure. Because the fool, verse 14, the fool walks in darkness. There are three more references here comparing the fate of the fool and the wise man. Even though it's better to live with wisdom instead of pursuing folly, they all end up the same fate. And of course, wisdom was a large part of what he pursued. He was known for his wisdom. In all, verse 9, remember he's conducting an investigation using his wisdom. He makes deliberate choices. Verse 9, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 12, and I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom. Verse 21, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns for someone who has not worked for it. Verse 26, the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Monuments. Monuments are used to invoke a remembrance, right? And the specific word monument isn't used in this chapter, but there are many references to the concept of monuments. Verses 4 through 6. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Because we know that death awaits every one of us, we want to leave our mark on the world. We want to leave a legacy. Some do it by putting their names on statues or buildings or hospitals or libraries. Others want to make a name for themselves, to become famous. So I'm going to include verse 9 here. I am greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And then we have work, of course, another one of our portions of life. Work and toil. Verse 10. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. Verse 19. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. Verses 22 and 23. What does a man get for all the toil and the anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. When you were working, were you ever kept awake at night worrying about things at work? It happens to me. 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, I'm like, oh yeah, I need to do that. Or, I better make a note for the sermon. And if I don't get up and do it, I don't go back to sleep. All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. Okay, we're back to fractions. You might have thought you were done with the lesson. No. Okay, anybody know what the answer to this fraction is, this equation?
It's zero. One of nothing is zero. Zero one.
This is the fraction is 1/0. What do you think, Matt? What's that?
Infinity.
That's a pretty good answer. It's undefined. There is no answer. You can graph it, but there is no answer. It is undefined. Here, see if I can do this. Okay, let me do this just verbally. Okay, so this is another way of saying 1/0 = x, right? An unknown quantity. So what times x equals 1. If you use the denominator, 0 times x, well, 0 times x is 0. 1 doesn't equal 0, right? No matter what, if it's divided by 0, it is undefined, because the way fractions work is you would have to find something multiplied by x to get the 1. It can never be 0. You have any questions about that, I'll explain it in fellowship. There is no defined answer to that problem. Okay. You need to understand that so that these things will start to make sense. Under the heavens, from Kohelet's viewpoint, death equals 0. When you die, That's it, right? If our perspective is solely in this world and this life, when we end up in the graveyard, it all ends, right? It's a zero state. So, under the sun, by Kohelet's definition, life divided by zero, death, our common denominator, because we all experience it, it's undefined. And what do we hear over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Life has no meaning. That's its conclusion. Right? Now you know why you had to do the math? It's not over yet. Okay, he says, I hated life. Right? Now let me go back here. Because meaningless is the last word of the first verse. Five times he says in this chapter, this too is meaningless. In verse 17, he says, all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In verse 11, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now he says, I hated life. Because it was all meaningless, what was Kohelet's response? He says, I hated life. Verse 17, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. All right. From his viewpoint, that kind of makes sense, right? If the sum total of our life ended up 6 foot underground, and that was it, and that was all, none of this matters. But then God enters the equation. Notice that it's no longer limited by under the sun, because God is now part of the search. Verses 24 through 26. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. With God, everything is reframed. Our whole perspective on life changes. Truth is not limited by human understanding or existence under the sun, under heaven. Kohelet discerns that when we see the simple and ordinary things of life as a gift of God, they have true value and meaning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything for our enjoyment. In Racy Stedman's book, Is This All There Is to Life? Answers from Ecclesiastes, he puts it this way. Isn't it strange that the more you run after life, panting after every pleasure, the less you will find? But the more you take life as a gift from God's hand, responding in thankful gratitude for the delight of the moment, the more life seems to come to you. Paul tells us in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is why we went through all the math. Define the meaning of life. We need to use heavenly math, not human math. We're not limited by what's under the sun. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. When we take our life and every aspect of it, and we factor in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the anointed one, we will find our meaning. We will find our purpose. We will find joy in this life. Jesus promises in John 14:9, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. My friends, for Christians, death is not the common denominator. For us, it is eternal life with Jesus, our Savior, and our Heavenly Father. And the scriptures tell us that our salvation is sealed by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Most precious Father, may we use our understanding of the scripture for your glory. That so much of the world is struggling to find meaning. They feel an emptiness that they're trying to fill. They have no foundation. They don't know you. So all their happiness and pleasure is but for a moment. Can never satisfy the soul. May we apply this to our own lives and not get off center and out of kilter, confused. Let us take to heart that the Lord Jesus must be our center. We ask you to empower us through God the Holy Spirit to have the Lord Jesus Christ manifested within us and in our daily walk. I pray this in his wonderful name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.